With so many religions out in the world, how do you know which one has the truth? They all teach different things. So how do you make decisions about what is the right religion? You'll find probably as many ways as people exist, because each person tries their own way. But what I've noticed a lot of people do is they pick methods that revolve around kind of avoiding effort. They'll find things that basically push the decision off onto someone else. In fact, in our scripture reading, we started in Matthew 7. We're going to use that as our base text. So if you want to mark that passage, Matthew chapter 7, we're going to be referring to this because that's a part of what Jesus' theme was in this part of the Sermon on the Mount. So in Matthew chapter 7, and at verse 13, Jesus had said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." You'll actually see this in many areas of life. If people say something, if a lot of people say something, well, then it must be true. And religion is no different. People do the same thing. It's not just politics. It's not just workplace politics or whatever is going on. They'll do this with the religion. If a lot of people are going to this one particular group, then it must be the true group. In fact, many denominations, if they want to grow, then they'll accept a wide variety of practices, especially popular ones. I remember getting a flyer in the mail several times saying, you know, hire this company and we'll survey their neighborhood and find out what people want in their churches. They're looking for the what's popular, because they know most people will go to what's popular. They'll look at whatever looks more loving. And this increases followers. It leads to more prestige, more money in the coffers. And so people are attracted to it. However, Jesus tells us the way to truth is narrow. Falsehood is broad. There is only one truth. And you start thinking about it, if there's only one truth, then there are a lot of ways to lie. And if we wish to reach heaven, we have to follow the strict and narrow way. Now, some people might look at that and say, well, wait a minute, that's being legalistic. Well, what exactly is being legalistic? If I look at the dictionary, Merriam-Webster defines it as a view that places primary emphasis on legal principles. Oxford Dictionary says that in matters of theology, it means an adherence to moral law rather than personal religious faith. Are these bad things? No, usually people view law as guidelines, kind of to be roughly followed. And so legalism is viewed as excessively adhering to the law, because they want to say there's more elbow room, there's more give. They say people are giving too much attention to details and to the rules. But again, the question is it really bad? Now, when I bought my house, I hired a lawyer to close on the house. I expected him to follow all the law's requirements in detail so I'd make sure I owned the house. I didn't want a bunch of elbow room. When I see a doctor, just got to see one just a couple days ago, I expect him to give me the exact treatment for whatever thing I have that needs to be cured. I don't want a lot of elbow room. I just want to know what I have and how do I get rid of it. And when I take my car even to the mechanic, I don't think he's dogmatic if he tells me that a Ford part doesn't fit in an Oldsmobile. I expect him to know what needs to be done and do what needs to be done. And yet when people approach religious matters, people are convinced that, well, if anything is acceptable to God, and God likes it that way for some reason. In fact, if we look at what Jeremiah tells us, Jeremiah had the difficult task of telling Jerusalem it was going to fall. And in doing so, he tells the people in Jeremiah chapter 7, and starting at verse 21, Jeremiah 7, starting at verse 21, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. And you will walk in all the way which I command you, and it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in their stubbornness and of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent to you my servants, the prophets, daily rising early and sending them. Yet they did not listen to me, nor incline their ear, but stiffened their necks, and they did more evil than their fathers. You speak all these words to them, and they will not listen to you. And you will call them, and they will not answer you. You will say to them, this nation did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor accept correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. There's one way God wants people to obey. He gives commands, he tells them what he wants them to do, and he expects obedience, which is right as God. But obedience doesn't come by saying, well, I'll do some of the things that I think are kind of convenient and skip the rest. Obedience only comes from strictly following what God said. In fact, if you look at Luke, going to the New Testament, Jesus asked a very simple question in Luke chapter 6 and in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? If we acknowledge Jesus is our ruler, our king, then why are we not treating him like a king and doing what he says? But the problem is most people will pick the easiest route. They'll do what they want to do. And if it happens to align with God, well, great. But if not, well, oh well. And that's what Jesus was saying in Matthew 7. The result is that most people will end up in hell. And very few will actually enter heaven. And yet, if you look at the world and ask most people, they are convinced they're going in the right direction. Why? Because everybody else goes in any direction they want. And they follow the majority. But the majority does not lead them to heaven. Following the crowd will not lead you to the truth. Following the crowd is not going to get you into heaven. But Jesus goes on in Matthew 7 and in verse 15 to tell us of another problem. He says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. And here's another problem that a lot of people do in matters of religion. Far too many people justify the religious practices by saying, well, my preacher told me that this is true. The problem is we can't be naive. There are a lot of false teachers out in the world. In fact, even back in the days of the Bible, in 1 John chapter 4, and in verse 1, John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Notice that word, many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, for a false prophet to succeed, they're going to have to look kind of similar to a true teacher. You're not going to, if somebody is absolutely, totally off the wall, you're probably not inclined to follow them. So ones that are almost there, kind of close, those are the ones we've got to be watchful for. We got to look beyond just the surface. Now, what we have to realize is a false teacher, by the very name false, he's involved in lying. He's lying about what God actually said. And this tendency to lie is going to overflow into other aspects of that person's life. There are going to be inconsistencies between what he says and what he does. Some of the famous false teachers like Muhammad. He went out and made a rule saying nobody can have more than 4 wives. And then he had 15. He said, "Oh, that's an exception for the prophet." You know, Joseph Smith did something similar. He had exceptions to the rules that he gave to everybody else. There was inconsistencies in how he acted. The actions of a false teacher's life doesn't match the righteousness that God requires of all Christians. Now, the difficulty is that a lot of people will overlook the errors in a false teacher's life because they like what he's saying. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 3, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths." Because the false teacher is telling them exactly what they want to hear. Well, yeah, they know that, you know, things are not all right, but hey, I like what he's saying. Back in Jeremiah, going back to Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah chapter 5 and in verse 30. It says, "An appalling and a horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so." But what will you do in the end? People like hearing what they want to hear. Truth makes people uncomfortable at times, because it makes us realize that we're not really matching up with what God wants of us. We're not really coming up to God's standards, and it kind of makes us uncomfortable. In fact, in Jeremiah again, Jeremiah 23, look at verse 28. "The prophet who has dreamed may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain? Declares the Lord. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters the rock? God's standards can make us as uncomfortable as being pounded by a hammer. It shows us what we need to fix. But people will follow false prophets because I don't have to change anything. And Jesus' warning about looking at the prophets' fruits, look at the results of their lives, is important because people will frequently excuse the warning signs. Take a look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. And in verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destructions upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. They'll be destroyed, but we don't want to follow them into destruction. You know, it's easier to ignore disturbing hints than to confront error, but we need to. They're convinced that good still can come from someone who knows they are practicing error, but that can't be. But Jesus also tells us there's another problem. Even when we see erroneous practices in other people, we will often excuse our own bad behavior. We go back to Matthew 7, and in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. People are convinced as long as they're sincere, that they'd acknowledge Jesus as Lord, then it really doesn't matter what they say or do. The only way to heaven is to do the will of God. In fact, go over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and in verse 6. Who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek God for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But those who are selfishly ambitious, who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. You know, Jesus points out in the Sermon on the Mount, that he hints at the fact that we're going to appear before him in judgment. We're going to come before him to answer about our deeds. In fact, Paul mentions this also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or evil. Now, you got some who are claiming Jesus is Lord. They go before, that's what Jesus said. You'll appear before me and say, Lord, Lord. And they'll claim to have prophesied, cast out demons, done all sorts of miraculous and good works. These are offered as proof of their righteousness. But did you notice Jesus didn't recognize them? I did not know you. Because what they are offering ignores the truth. Like, for instance, God said back in Zechariah 13, Take a look at Zechariah 13 at the end of the Old Testament, second last book. Zechariah 13, starting at verse 1. In that day, talking about the future, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for impurity. It's talking about the day of Christ. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of idols from the land, and they will no longer be remembered. I will also remove the prophets and the unclean spirits from the land. And if anyone still prophesies, then his father or mother who gave birth to him will say to him, you shall not live, for you have spoken falsely in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who gave birth to him will pierce him through when he prophesies. Sounds severe. But he's saying, he's predicting, in the day of time when Jesus gives salvation, I'm removing the prophets. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons. Oh, I'm driving out the unclean spirits from the land in that same time period. When they're claiming to do things that God said was going to stop. That's why Jesus says, I don't know who you are. In fact, take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 8. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are gifts of tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. And by the perfect, I believe he's talking about when the scriptures are completely written, when they're delivered. Then that which was partial will be done away. Lord, did we not do many wonderful things in your name? The gifts were to end. And so the very claim that they're saying, that they can prophesy, cast out demons, do other miraculous works, the only way that could be true is if God was wrong. And God's never wrong. Making religious claims is not proof of religious teaching, of righteous teaching. Going on in Matthew 7, Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And then the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell, and great was its fall. When a person listens and knows, there's two things being talked about here, applies his teaching to your life, then he has a firm foundation that'll help him through the various trials of life. In fact, he'll be like, as the psalmist said in Psalms 92, he'll be like a tree that's planted firmly. In Psalms 92 and in verse 12, the righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar tree in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They'll be full of sap and very green. To declare the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And in the New Testament, when we read in Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. When a person only hears, but he doesn't obey, well, then he has no stable foundation. When trials come, he collapses before them. He has nothing to lean upon. James tells us why in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and in verse 22. But prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And isn't it amazing how many people teach that Christianity is all about faith? And that whatever you do has nothing to do with your salvation. But James, in fact, in the very next chapter, says otherwise in verse 14. James 2, verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. In other words, obedience is an integral part of faith. Take a look at 1 John chapter 3, and in verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandment and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. How do we know we have the truth? When we're doing what God tells us to do. When we're listening to what God says and applying it to our lives. You can't get there any other way. And if there's any here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brother on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.